Hey, everyone, and welcome to the Messages Podcast of Northview Church. We are so glad you're joining us for today's message. At Northview, we're all about connecting people with God and connecting people with people. We would love for you to come and check us out in person. You can find campus locations and information at northviewchurch.us. We hope you enjoy the message.
No, next weekend, you got to come back. It's going to be amazing because you're going to see what Steve is up to. And I love Pastor Steve. He has just been a mentor to me and just a dear friend. And I just think the world of him. So next week, bring a friend. It's going to be amazing. And you got to just see what he's doing in prison. Now, this has also been kind of a unique week for the Poe family. And some of you know this, but just in case you haven't heard, Steve's wife, Sandy, she's incredible. I've spent a couple of meals with her, and she's just amazing. But her mom passed this past week. And so you can just imagine just what they're kind of going through. And I just thought maybe we could just take a moment and just pray for the Poe family, pray for Sandy and her family as they kind of go through this process of preparing for a funeral and all that's next. So would you just pray with me, and then we'll dive in. God, thank you for Northview. Thank you for the Poe family, for just who Steve is to all of us. It's his teaching and his leadership and his gifts. We're just so grateful. But God, we're so grateful for who Sandy is. And just the ways that she has just served behind the scenes, prayed, given so much. And God, I know that for her to lose her mom, I know what it's like to lose a love one, a family member, a parent in the last couple of months. And my heart just breaks for her. Their scriptures say to grieve with those who are grieving, mourn with those who are mourning. We just mourn with Sandy and her family right now. And I pray that they would know that they have a church who loves them. They have a God who loves them even more, and that we are with them and for them. May they sense your nearness. And as Zephaniah 3:17 says, the Lord God is with you. He's mighty to save. He takes great delight in you. He rejoices over you with singing, and he quiets you and reminds you of his love. God, I just pray that verse over Sandy and her family. Bless them and keep them. We pray all this in your name, and everyone said, amen, amen. Well, hey, it is such an honor to be with you, Northview. This is my third time, and every time I come in, I just get excited. I mean, you all have such a special, special church. And today, I just want to share with you one of my favorite characters in all of the scriptures. See, someone recently asked me, Steve, outside of Jesus, who is the person that inspires you the most in scriptures? And I say, Ananias. Hands down. Not the one who stole money from the church, bad dude. I'm talking about a guy who I believe is like many of us. He's just a normal guy. And yet, God did something extraordinary through him. See, Ananias, he lived 150 miles away from Jerusalem. In a city called Damascus, modern-day Syria. He lives there, and what we know from the scriptures is that he was a devoted disciple. That's what it will tell us in Acts 20. He was devoted, a passionate disciple. And God uses him in a mighty and powerful way. If you have a Bible, you can turn with me to Acts chapter 9, and I want you to see this. Many of you are going to know this story, but hopefully, this story is going to inspire you to become an everyday Ananias and to live out an invitational life, a life that draws people in to God's great story. Acts chapter 9, verse 10 says this, in Damascus, there was a disciple, and in Hebrew, this word disciple is talmidim. And a talmidim is someone who has desire to be like his rabbi, and devotion and passion to be like his rabbi. So in Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias, and the Lord called to him in a vision, Ananias. Yes, Lord, he answered. I love this. Yes, Lord. Can I just tell you really quickly in the scriptures that the supernatural activity of God begins when you say yes. And you have to understand that I choose to believe that God is here. I believe the scriptures point to God's presence being everywhere. And if God's presence is everywhere, then what is God up to? And I believe that every moment, every environment that you walk into is brimming with redemptive potential. See, God wants to use you. God actually wants to empower you. God wants to actually do something in and through you for his glory. And you have to imagine, you have to understand, for the first church, they understood that God was stirring, God was moving, God was up to something, and he didn't just do it by himself. He actually wanted to use people like you and me. And so, in a vision, Ananias, 150 miles from Damascus, gets this vision, and he hears his name from God, and he simply says, "Yes, Lord." Look what the scripture says. It continues on. Verse 11. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying." Now, we know Saul now as a guy by the name of Paul. This is pre-Christ. Saul is a bad guy. Saul had been given authority from the chief priests in Jerusalem because somehow 150 miles away, there was this little Jesus movement happening. And so Saul was going to stop it. If he had to imprison people, he would have done it. If he had to beat people, he would have done it. We know he would murder someone who would preach Jesus. He wouldn't stop to stop people from proclaiming the name of Jesus. And while he's on his way to Damascus, he actually has an encounter with Jesus. He goes blind and he ends up at this house. Have you ever had these moments where like God like kind of whispers to you? Like God prompts you? God, maybe in this moment, he does something to you and just kind of calls you out and you're like, okay, God, I'll do it. And then he really tells you what you are supposed to do and you're like, I'm not sure about that. I remember a number of years ago, I was in Bujumbura, Burundi. Real place, amazing. And I flew in late at night. Didn't really get to see the city. The next morning, I woke up and I went to these meetings because we had raised a large number of amount of funds. And what we were going to do is we were actually going to kind of get this money to some women, some female entrepreneurs. And we believed that if they could start businesses, they would bless their city, they'd bless their family, they would be able to bless the kingdom of God. The problem was we could not get approval and permission from the government, local officials, to get these funds released to the women. And we had emailed, we had called, we had prayed, nothing. So this morning I'm in a meeting and the guy who's leading the meeting is like asking, hey, anybody got a good idea? How are we gonna get this money to these women? This is like about changing Bujumbura. And there was no good ideas. And like a great business leader, this man just simply says, you all have nothing, so I'm dismissing you. And you're gonna come back at dinner with one good idea. So it's about 11:30, and we're packing up, and I'm walking back to my hotel, and I look at a friend of mine, I'm like, hey, what are you gonna do? And he goes, I'm gonna take a nap. And I was like, yeah, God does speak through dreams, that's a good idea. I walk into the hotel room, and I have this like prompting from God, go for a run, and I don't run. And I just felt like God said, I want you to run downtown. So I just put on some basketball shorts, I started to run. I'd never seen Bujumbura. I came in late the night before. I start running. I just feel like God's like, okay, go down here. I'm just like, God, like, where are you taking me? I just found myself just running through the streets, and I came to the center of Bujumbura, which is a basketball court. And there's about 400 to 500 people around this court, and I get curious, and I just run up to it, and I'm standing there watching a little 5-on-5 game. When all of a sudden a guy walks up to me and he pokes me and he goes, you good? And I'm like, yeah, I'm all right. He goes, no, you good in basketball? And I'm like, I'm okay. He goes, no, if I choose you, do we win? Now, here's the deal. You might not know this. I played college basketball at Cal State Fullerton University. Maybe play is not the right word. I sat the bench, but I did get free shoes. And so I'm sitting there. I've scouted. I know what I know. I don't want to lie because I'm a liar. I'm going to die by the fire. Don't want that. And so I look at this guy and I go, hey, if you choose me, I think we got a chance. He goes, okay. Hey, you're out. You're in. I'm like, what? Oh, okay. And I'm like stretching. And I kid you not, for the next 90 minutes, we go 6-0. At the end of this game, they bring us a basket of money, Burundian dollars. I didn't know I had joined the Burundi Basketball Association, added that to my LinkedIn account. And like, all of a sudden, like, the guy walks up to me and goes, tomorrow, same time, championship game. And I'm like, oh, I don't know if I can be here. I got a meeting. He goes, with who? He goes, well, here's the problem. Like, we got all this money. We're trying to get to these women, but these three government officials aren't giving us approval. He goes, what are their names? I rattle off their three names. He goes, I'm the second one. I'm like, check your email, bro. He goes, you come back tomorrow, we win championship game, I take meeting. So now I gotta return back to dinner with the one good idea. So I'm sitting in this meeting and I'm like, sure, tell us what we should do, Danny. That's a terrible idea. And then finally, like, Carter, what do you think? And I just said, I just want to let you know, there's a couple things that I know. I know that God is real. I know that God is here. And I know that God's favorite game, favorite sport is the game of basketball. And they're like, what? I tell them this story and they're like, you go to bed right now. If you need a massage, you get a massage, but you win that game. We win the game and ends up the funds get released. It's an incredible story. And the reason I tell you this story, because it's so bizarre, but it's so God. And I tell you this is that God is stirring. God is moving. And God wants to give you these faith adventure stories. The problem is oftentimes we're like, yes, Lord. And then God's like, all right, here's what I want you to do. And then we're like, we just kind of back step our way. And I love Ananias because that's what he does. Look what it says in the scriptures. It says, next one. It's go back. I messed up. I got excited. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street. Okay, next one. In a vision, he's seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Next slide. And look what he says. Lord, Ananias answered, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. He's like, basically Ananias is like, okay, God, I know you got like a cattle, like on the 1,000 cattle on the hills. Like, I know you're like a big God. I don't know if you've been watching the news lately. Like, do you know who Saul is? Like, he's come here to harm your holy people. He's come here to do harm. Look what God responds. It's so beautiful. Next slide. He just says this. He's come here with authority, yep, from the chief priest to arrest. Next slide. It says this. But the Lord said to Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I just love this. He's like, I'm going to show him how much he must suffer for my name. See, here's the thing. Sometimes we can't see what God sees. We see labels. We see the past. We see sometimes what we want to see. And sometimes we just like zoom in on someone's brokenness or some label or some title that we've given that person, but we don't see the future. We don't see the story. If Jesus were to get a hold of this person's life, who they could become in Christ. And when we zoom in, God's like Google eternity. And he zoomed out and he's like, do you understand who this man will be? I just need you to go. I have a friend, his name's Jose. And Jose is a car dealer. Don't hold that against him. And Jose works at a local Nissan dealership outside of Chicago. A couple years ago, it was coming to the end of November. And if they sold 8 cars in this one day, they would break the Nissan record for that month. And so the general manager calls them all together and goes, all right, guys, here's the deal. here's the deal. Here's what I need. Every one of you's got to sell some cars today. We break a record. You all get bonuses. Big deal. And Jose hears this prompting. Tell him you'll sell 4 cars. And Jose's like, I've never sold more than 2, God. And so Jose says, I'm going to sell 4 cars. General manager goes, man, you sell 4 cars? I'll do whatever you want. He goes, okay, what I want is for you to come to their Christmas Eve service at church. The guy's like, all right, whatever. So the first 3 hours, Jose sells 2 cars. And he's like, I can't believe this. And then he goes in like a 5-hour drought. And then about 5:30, he sells another car. And then it's getting towards closing time. And he's sitting and he's like, I sold 3 cars. I'm 1 short. God, you got me so close. And there's 9 minutes until the dealership closes. And he sees a guy walking in. And he gets up from his desk when all of a sudden, another salesperson jumps on him. Like they always do. And all of a sudden, Jose turns around. And as he turns around to walk back to his desk, he hears this man who'd walked into the dealership say, hey, is there a salesperson named Jose here? And Jose's like, that's me. Jose walks up to him. And the guy says, hey, you sold a car to my buddy a few years ago. And my Sentra I've had for about 15 years, it just died. I will buy the cheapest Sentra. I just don't want it to be the color purple. And Jose goes, deal. Ends up selling this guy a car, finishes it. Then he begins to text his boss and he goes, I sold 4 cars. What one of the 11 services are you coming to? And crickets, gets totally ghosted, doesn't get a response. The next day he shows up to work and his general manager says, hey, Jose, come into my office. Jose walks in, he sits down. The general manager pulls out his checkbook and says, Jose, you sold 4 cars. We wouldn't have broken the record without you. How much do you want your bonus to be? So right now, he's got a little bit of a test. He's got conviction, but now he's also got the chance for some cash. And in this moment, Jose goes, I could use some money, but he goes, I'm not gonna say it. And he tells the general manager, I don't want your money. I want you to hold your end of the bargain. What service are you going to? And all of a sudden, the general manager slams his fist on the desk and goes, I'm not going to your church. And then he walks out of his own office. And this is where it gets amazing because you know what Jose does? He just sits in his general manager's office. And he's like, I'm going to wait him out. And he just sits there and he goes, God, did I do it wrong? Did I do it wrong? It's just so human. Did I mess up? And then I kid you not, 15 minutes later, the general manager walks in and goes, Jose, you're right, we had a deal. But here's my deal back to you. If I gotta go to your church, then all of these jokers have to go too. And on December 22nd, 138 staff and their families from the local Nissan dealership showed up to a local church. Yeah, isn't that incredible? And you sit here and you go, it was this prompting, and Jose had faith, and look what God did. And I know he wanted to make excuses. There's no way, I can't do this. He's out of my strength. Of course it is, because God's gonna use you, and it's gonna be through his power. And this is what God wants to do through you. I just go back to the text, look what it says. I love this. Then Ananias went to the house and he entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. I mean, can you imagine every step that Ananias is taking into downtown Damascus on Straight Street, Judas's house, he's knocking on the door and he doesn't know, is this a trap? God, I'm having faith. I don't know how this is gonna happen, what's gonna happen. And he sees Saul and Saul hasn't eaten for days. And I bet Saul is replaying all of the wrongs that he has done. And I wonder if Saul's wondering, is anybody gonna come? And he's blind. He can't see. And Ananias steps in, places his hands on his shoulders, and simply says, "Brother Saul." And he talks to him. And look what the scriptures say. It's so beautiful. Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized. He got up and was baptized. And I read this story, and it forces me to ask one simple question. What if Ananias said no? I mean, just think about this for a second. Just think about this. If God is here, and God's presence is here, and God wants to use you and me, and he gives us an invitation to invite somebody else into the family of God, and what if we say no? No. I mean, if Ananias hadn't gone to Saul, maybe Saul doesn't become Paul. And maybe almost half of the books of the New Testament, maybe they don't get written. Maybe we don't have the theology of Romans. Maybe we don't have the beauty of Philippians or Ephesians or Colossians or Galatians or 1st and 2nd Corinthians. Maybe we don't have those books. And I know maybe some of you are saying, well, maybe if Ananias said no, then God would go to somebody else. But what if they said no? And then what if God went to somebody else and they said no? And this is what is happening, in my opinion, in our churches and in our cities. I think God is inviting every one of us to be everyday Ananiases. And he's calling us. He's whispering to us at Starbucks, in the marketplace, in our neighborhood. And sometimes we're like, no, no, no. And so then God goes, man, this person matters to me. And then when this person says, no, no, no. No, no, no. And you see what happens to the family unit. You see what happens to the city. You see what happens to the schools. You see what happens to the county. You see what happens to the state. You see what happens to the country. You see what happens to the world. You see what happens to eternity. It gets smaller. And friends, what moves me so much is I want Northview to be a church that when God whispers, we say yes. Every single time. I hear this from pastors. I hear this from seminary professors. I hear it from congregants. We just need more Pauls in the church. Can you imagine if we had a Paul in the church? We need more Pauls in the church. But can I be really, really honest? You don't get more Pauls unless an Ananias shows up. And friends, you are that Ananias. You are that Ananias in your neighborhood. You are that Ananias in the marketplace. You are that Ananias in your school. You are that person because you've received grace. And what I want to do is I want to teach you in the remaining moments how I think you can live an invitational life, how you can live such a compelling story that you can risk yourselves to align with God's heartbeat for humanity. And it really looks like this. And there's four movements to it. It's live, show up, relate, and risk. The first thing is, you gotta live deep with Jesus. You don't have to be perfect. You don't have to have it all together, because none of us are perfect. None of us have it all together. But you gotta be someone who goes, I just wanna know Jesus more. When you look at Ananias, he was a devoted disciple. He was known by his faith. Second, you gotta show up with expectancy. And every environment, like I said before, is brimming with redemptive potential. Every environment that you step foot in, God's there. God wants to use you. And so when you live deep with Jesus and you show up with expectancy, like head on a swivel playing help side defense, going, God, what do you want to do? And thirdly, you look to build relationships. Brother Saul. Brother Saul. You look to build connections with people, to know them, stories. Not just going to get a latte, not just to go like exchange money at the bank. No, no, no. You're actually building relationships. And when you live, when you show up, and when you build these relationships, you can take a risk to invite someone in, maybe out for coffee, to get to know them better, maybe to a church service. Maybe to share your story of how Jesus changed you, and maybe invite them into the family of God. And what I came to realize is risk, has become an acronym. I had this written down in my office, but RISC became something to me. And I want to give this to you because I'm hoping that when you hear this, when you see this, you recognize you, me, us, we can be an Ananias to this area, to wherever God places us. And so the R for RISC is this: rescued people, rescue people. Rescued people, rescue people. You got to understand this. Grace has been given to you. But oftentimes, many of us see grace almost like a dam. And instead of flowing out through us, it just stops. I remember a number of years ago, my father-in-law had built kind of this birdhouse. And he had this idea, this amazing idea, just to do something because my son loves creatures and animals. And to have this in the backyard. And I remember we got some bird seed after we had put it up. And all of a sudden, we put it into a big bucket. And we were going to kind of like dump, like scoop it in and kind of put it into the bird feeder and the birdhouse. And as we're kind of doing this, I look over and this is what my son is doing. He's got his hands in the bucket and he's like, come here, birds. He's like this, just walking away, throwing out seeds everywhere. And it was a picture of the gospel to me because I realized how many of us live our life, I'm gonna go a little old school to the Andy Griffith show, but how many of us live our life like Barney Fife with the gospel? It's like one bullet that we keep right here. And we're like, I'm not just gonna throw out seeds everywhere. I gotta make sure that this person is ready. And I'm gonna, and then like we think they might be ready, and we take out our one bullet and we just throw it at them and we run away. And I'm telling you, what I began to see is in every conversation, we should just be throwing seeds, seeds of grace. We should never stop making invitations, inviting people, helping them understand the goodness of grace. Like, you have been rescued. You get heaven. You have been transformed. It's no longer us going, I'm just gonna keep it to me. I mean, can you imagine if every one of us were just like, oh, I gotta tell you this crazy story. You wanna know a crazy story? You gotta come next week because my pastor is going to prison. You gotta just come. You know what I mean? And they're like, what? And you're like, no, seriously, it's gonna be amazing. And you're just casting seeds, creating intrigue. Why? Because rescued people rescue people. If you've been rescued by grace, you have become a minister. So the scriptures say, an ambassador. And you have been given the seeds of grace, and our job is to give it away. The second, the I is this, invitational fails. Can I just be honest? I think sometimes we put so much pressure on us to get it right. And I think sometimes, I know many of you, you want to reach your family, you want to reach your kids, you want to reach your neighbors, you want to reach your coworkers. And sometimes we almost Jedi mind trick ourselves out of it. I don't know. If they ask me a question, I'm not gonna know. I don't have that spiritual gift. Which, quick time out. Every spiritual gift leads to evangelism. You're like, whoa, what do you mean by that? I'll tell you what I mean by that. If you have the gift of hospitality, what do? You create a safe environment for people to experience who? Jesus. You have the gift of mercy. You have the gift of mercy. You are the hands and feet of who? Jesus. If you have the gift of leadership, what are you doing? You are bringing the values of heaven to your corporation, to your ministry assignment so that people can experience who? You know who. Friends, I'm telling you, every gift points to Jesus. But some of you are going to say here, see, if you don't understand, you're probably an extrovert. I'm an introvert. Which, let me just tell you, I'm married to an introvert, and they are as deep can be, and I love it. And the truth is, introverts, They don't go after every person, but they go after a few, and they do it really, really well, and they see people really, really well. Some of us extroverts can talk to like 9 people. I say we're a cheap first date because we can just get to know someone, and then we move to the next person. We just skim the surface. Introverts, you're like, let me talk about the worst thing your father ever said to you. I don't know how you do it, but you create these environments that are honest and human. But friends, what we started to do when I planted a church in California is we started to celebrate when we actually made an invitation and it failed. Because we wanted to normalize it. We wanted to normalize, hey, it's not about if someone says yes or not. It's about us saying yes to the promptings of God. I don't want a church filled with people who are like, when God whispers, they say no. What I desperately long for and I see in the book of Acts is that when God whispered, a church and a community are like, let's go. Let's go. And friends, there are gonna be moments when people say no, but like Mark Burnett, the guy who created The Voices, when he pitches a show and he hears the word no, you know what he hears? All right, next opportunity, N-O. And I'll go to the next. And this is about me having the faith, and I'm just gonna be honest and keep casting seeds. But the truth is, sometimes people are gonna say no, but you said yes to God. And we started celebrating it, and I remember this is kind of what we would do in our leadership meetings, volunteer meetings. Sometimes we'd even do it on a weekend service, but someone would get up and go, anybody got an invitational fail? And someone's like, I do. And I remember this one guy gets up, Tony, and he goes, I was sitting in my office, and he's like, I was doing my TPS reports, and my boss walked by, and I saw my boss, and I've been praying for him on a regular basis, and I just looked at my boss, and I said, boss, what do you do on Sundays? And he said, I watch football. And he's like, that's cool. And he's like typing, and he felt like God said, ask him, invite him. And so he says, well, would you like to go to church with me? And the guy goes, no, and just keeps walking. And when he said that and walked away, the whole church was like, you went for it, and started clapping and cheering. And we started saying, this is who we wanna be, faith-filled, full of faith. And we're gonna be the kind of people who are just gonna go out there and invite, and we know, we might hear the words no, but it's okay. We're saying yes to God. The third, and this is my challenge for you this summer, Rescue people, invitational fails, and then S, 7 days. And you're sitting here going, what do you mean? Here's what I mean. Many of us live our lives with faith stories that happened decades ago. But what if every one of us committed our lives to having only God's stories? You know those stories that are only kinds of stories that can come from heaven, can come from God. If we were like, no, I'm gonna choose to say and beg God for an only God story every 7 days. That means in 1 year, you'd have 52 stories. And in 5 years, you'd have 260 stories. And in 10 years, you'd have 520 only God stories. Do you think if you had that many only God stories, that your faith would stay the same? I bet you would say things like, I believe what God can do. And so I've been trying to challenge myself to this, trying to pray, God, give me an only God story. And oftentimes, I can have tons of stories of how God has worked, but I'm trying to push myself to say, give me an only God story this week. Give me an only God story that happened this week. I was in North Webster, Indiana this week, and I was preaching at a camp. And I'll tell you, something happened in the gospel presentation. There was a whole row of kids the first night that I was there that were just sleeping. They were just sleeping in the back. They were sleeping through worship. And I stood right behind them, and I wanted to shake them. I wanted to be like, ah. But I just prayed. And I just stood behind them. And I just prayed, and I'm like, God, wake this generation up. You wanna use these students, and for some apparent reason, they don't believe it, but God, please, through your word, do something. And the next night, in the gospel presentation, when we talked about the power of the cross, these students in the back who were sleeping a night before, they were up. And then I'm giving this gospel invitation, and students are coming up, and they're hanging, they're coming to the front, they're kneeling, it's powerful. And I look over in that row that had been sleeping the night before, 5 of the 8 are down front. And I'm just like, only God, only God. And all of a sudden, for the next 3 sessions, those kids were up front leading it. And it was God had woken something in them. Friends, I'm telling you, there are these only God stories. You just got to see it, pray into it. And then the K, rescue people, I, invitational fails, S, 7 days, K, every movement of God has begun with people who are on their knees in prayer and praying. Praying for the faces, praying over the places that you will enter in, praying over the names, praying over family members, praying that their hearts would be open and that you, me, us would have the boldness and have the courage to say, I want to invite you in. I want to invite you in. Someone asked me recently, when did this all become real to you? And I could tell you, and I know some of you know this story, I could tell you that I didn't grow up in a Christian home. I could tell you when I was in 7th grade, there were 2 juniors in high school named Dominic and Nathan. They went by the name Dominate, which is just awesome. And Dominic one day just said, hey, Carter, do you want to learn how to dominate life? 11th grader looking at a 7th grader. It was amazing. It changed me. I remember God like just started doing stuff in my life. I remember one of the things that he gave me in college, a 1983 Ford Country Squire station wagon, which literally meant I wasn't gonna have a date in college. But one day I was driving this car and God just said, I've given you this. There's a lot of seats in this. And when you go to church, don't go by yourself. I want you to name every seat and start praying. And I just started naming the seats. I named them for my basketball team. I named them from the bars that I was working at. I named them from Pottery Barn where I was working at. And the most that I ever got was like 8 people in that car to go to church. And I was a junior high pastor and I was telling the students the story and I had car seats all over on stage. And I was like, if your mom drives a Sentra, that's a gift from God. If you got a soccer like Volvo wagon, that's a gift from God. Like no empty seats, just pray over them. And we had a big event coming in 2 weeks. And so I just prayed and I challenged these students. And I love junior high students because if you challenge them according to the scriptures, they'll rise to it every single time. I stood outside 2 weeks later and I watched these cars just drive up and 96% of the seats were filled. Our youth ministry was like 200. That night it went over to 600, 700. And I'll never forget the last car that showed up. It's like a 1983 Ford Country Squire station wagon. And it shows up and the dad gets to the back and gets out of the front seat, comes to the back and opens it up and out of the back goes 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. It's not legal right now. 13, 14, 15, 16. And the last kid who gets out has a beehive going due east. And he looks at me and goes, it's the miracle of the station wagon. And he walks in. And I kid you not, within 6 months, 6 of those 16 are giving their life to Jesus and getting baptized. And then those 6 plus the kid who invited them, those 7 walk into their middle school as 7th graders and they say, we are gonna start an uprising. And they start preaching Jesus at this public school in a way where more kids start getting saved. And then when they enter into, as freshmen, one of the hardest, most difficult schools in Grand Rapids, Michigan, these now 7 now has come to like about 50 go, we are gonna do it again, Lord. And they went into this high school and God used them and I back it all up because one kid with a beehive going due east had the courage to name and pray over every seat and he begged God, give me a chance to invite my friends because I believe if you are at the center of their life, we could change the world. Kids, your grandkids, your neighbors, your family, your marketplace, coworkers, your teammates. God wants to use you. And here's my question, Northview. When he whispers, will you say yes? Every one of us wants a faith adventure. Every one of us wants a story that says only God. Every one of us wants to be like, can you believe what God did? But you have a part in that. When he prompts, when he whispers, when he invites, may you say yes, because rescued people rescue people. They're not afraid of invitational fails because we're gonna be a group of people who have an only God story every 7 days because we're people who believe in the power of prayer. Amen? Amen. Can I just pray for you right now? And then Andy's gonna come up and close out our service. God, I believe in what you are doing in Northview. You have put this church here for a reason. You are moving, not just here in Carmel, but in each of the congregations, in each of the campuses, in each of the cities. But God, this isn't built around a person. This isn't built around the teaching. This isn't built around worship. This is built around people who are desperate for you. And so God, I pray that you would fill my friends. That you would fill these brothers and sisters, young and old, with the boldness to risk it all for what matters most, because the greatest single gift we can give to any human being is an introduction to the God who loves them. So please help us, God. Guide us. And who knows what you have in store, but let us be willing to always say yes. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you.
Thanks again for joining us on this week's podcast. If you have any questions or would like to speak with a pastor, please connect with us on our website or through social media. You can also find a Northview location to visit in person by going online to northviewchurch.us and then selecting the locations page. We're so glad you joined us today, and we hope you have a great week.